so glad to have you. I was wondering how many times we can say it's our four-year birthday and how many times we can clap before it's never going to get annoying. Hey, we're 4 years old. Let's clap for that again. Awesome. Well, as you probably heard, our vision and mission, ultimately our goal is to be a great neighbor. And that's the main goal, who displays and declares the good news of Jesus Christ. That's his strategy. If you see in Luke and throughout the New Testament, Jesus believes that we can change the world through loving God and allowing him to love us and bringing that love to the world. So that's part of who we are. That's our mission. And we do that, as Andre mentioned, through being united. One of the beautiful things about our church is it's a church that looks like heaven. It's literally the face of God. Every nation and tongue and generation, everyone is welcome. Amen. Cool. I love that. And then invested. If you're going to get a return from anything, you have to invest in that, right? It's like me, hashtag fitness journey, trying to get healthy and not invest in that. We believe in order for our mission, which is beautiful, that is to bring the greatest force in the universe, love, to the world, we got to invest in that. And then lastly, we do it beyond Sunday, and we're going to talk about that. But since we are 4 years old, I thought it'd be important for many of you for us to talk about something that we should expect. I was a youth pastor for many years, and one of the things we would do is go on camps. In fact, my brother Tyler was a youth pastor with me. This is my best friend in the world. Can you clap for him and make him feel uncomfortable? He's been at every one of our anniversaries. We got to get him to come back more, but that's okay. But yeah, we would go on these trips, and these kids would get homesick when they're on camps. Like, they would miss home and miss their mommy. And we figured out a method to help that, and it's 100% proof. So if your kiddos are ever, like, scared about something or they don't know what's going to happen, what you do is simply this. You sit them down, and you walk them through what to expect. You walk them through the schedule, and it works every time. You can see the anxiety kind of come down. So I thought it would be important for us, if it's your first time and you don't know what it's like to be four, if you've been here and you know you've been with us for a while and you're used to being three, what can you expect as being a four-year-old? Is that okay? So here are the top things. I need more energy. Is that okay? Here are the top things that we can expect as being a four-year-old. Okay, are you ready? Yeah. Awesome. Okay, number one, four-year-olds are picky when it comes to food. Amen? And they're on a budget. So at starting point next week and at church events for this year, we're going to continue to serve fruit snacks, cheese pizza, and juice boxes. That's what four-year-olds do, right? Secondly, it's important to know that imaginary friends are really significant in a four-year-old's life because it's hard being four. But they should never replace a life group. Join a life group. Let's go. And then number three, something that we can just kind of glance over. As a four-year-old, you can expect to have better control over your emotions and your behaviors, but still struggle to control your bowel movements. Let's go on to the next one. That's what we can expect. Number four, four-year-olds struggle with sharing, right? But the cool thing is they start to learn how to share and serve. Thank you for those of you that are serving and tithing. Let's go. We're turning four. It's important, and you're being awesome at that. And then, like I said, four-year-olds do struggle with sharing sometimes toys and then also parking spots in the church parking lot. So there's lots of grace as well. And then four-year-olds start to learn a greater vocabulary and more words. So I'll stop using the phrase hashtag fitness journey. Okay, maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. These were funnier in my head. Okay. Number seven, four-year-olds, this is so important, you don't miss this, my brothers and sisters. Four-year-olds no longer nap as much, so our ushers are going to start banning and cracking down on those of you who consistently sleep during my sermons. You're going to be banned. And then number eight, four-year-olds start to discover things about themselves they never knew before, but we're going to wait till we're 14 to talk about that stuff. Number nine, four-year-olds like to dress up like Batman, Iron Man, Cinderella, and Elsa. So for those of you that like dress to the nines and act like you have it together, we're not judging you. Everybody is welcoming. And then finally, number 10, the 10th thing you can expect, I think the most important, is four-year-olds learn best through playing. So let's have fun this year, right? All right, cool. Gosh, that was painful. Okay. Awesome. Hey, let's get in the message today. I believe it's powerful. And for those of you, everybody here that drove through the snow to get here, it's not going to be in vain. It's for a reason. So bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much, God, that you are a God that loves us and meets us right where we're at. Lord, I ask for those that showed up today, just by simply showing up, Lord, I know you're going to meet them. So speak to our hearts, speak to our minds about what matters most. In Jesus' name, amen. In The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans wrote about an actor named Peter Sellers. Anybody heard of Peter Sellers? Some of you have, okay. Right, don't date yourself. He noticed as he was writing about Peter Sellers that because he played many different roles, that sometimes he would lose sight of who he was. In fact, there's a story about a fan going up to him, not sure if they recognized him. They said, "Hey, are you Peter Sellers?" And Peter Sellers looked at them and he goes, "Not today." Right? So it's psychologists are saying that across the board, many actors, and sometimes these actors go into darkness, right, in different ways. They play so many different roles to please so many people, they've lost sight of who they are. And they call this disorder dissociative identity disorder. They've lost sight of who they are because they play so many roles. And I'm going to argue that we have dissociative identity disorder. That we have gotten used to playing so many different roles in life that we've lost sight of who we are and its purity. We've played the role of the American dream. We've got to have more. It's about our bank account and greed. We've played the role of our family dynamic and trying to stay up with them and please them. We've played the role of our culture and our friends, and we continue to play roles and try to please people that we've lost ourselves. Amen? And we're in a series called Identity, and we're actually finishing that series today and starting a new one. And we've looked at who we truly are, and that simply is found in we and not me. That if you start with your identity by pleasing others, by trying to be something that you're not, you're going to miss. That ultimately your identity starts with pleasing one person, and that's God. That we are the image of God, that God created us to love him, be loved by him, and share that with others. That is where our identity starts. And we've talked about what happens when the wheels fall off. We've talked about what happens at the fall and in brokenness, how we begin to lose sight of who we truly are. That much like the Garden of Eden, God created us as dirt, right? But also the breath of heaven, the breath of life. And the struggle with the fall is that, like we've talked about, many of us feel the tension in the pull of the dirt. Amen? But we also long for more. We've been called for more. And I love how Eden is presented in the Hebrew. It's poetic. It's beautiful. There's four rivers, right? Two of the rivers flowing in from the dirt, and then two of the rivers flowing in from heaven. And we've noted, we have identified the two flowing in from the earth, but we haven't found the ones in heaven yet. But it's imagery for how we've been created. What we've done is we've allowed the rivers flowing in from the world, the temporary destructive world, right, that requires us to play many different roles to start to define us. And Jesus comes and says, no. You have the power of heaven behind you. You are the image of God. You're not those things of the world. And we can't miss how important it is to understand we should never define ourselves by the expressions of who we are. We should simply define ourselves by whose we are. Right? We have taken this identity on of wealth, keeping up with the Joneses. We've identified ourselves solely on our sexual preference. That's not who we are. We've identified ourselves above everything else, even in our race. And that's not the image and face of God. And you may want to write this down, that the primary of our identity, the primary of who we are, is to be defined by whose we are. We are the beloved children in the image of God together. That is who we are. We cannot exist and be fulfilled apart from God, and we cannot exist and be fulfilled apart from other. And we've been talking about that. And in a broken world, what we see happen at the fall is after Adam and Eve take the apple and they lose sight of themselves, we go from compassion from God to compassion for God and others to comparison, to competition, to shame, to achievement, and all these different things. And you may ask the question, okay, Mike, I get it. You don't have to look far. We're broken. But I tell you today, as we gather on our fourth birthday, and it's the only reason that we gather, is simply this, that there's still hope. There is hope for all of us. And it's found in the answer to many of our questions. It's found in the answer to the questions that we've asked this whole series, right? One of them being, how do we find our way back home to who we are? How do we get there, right? And how do we exist as the image of God in 2020? And the answer, the only way, the only truth, is simply found in this, Jesus. That is it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer to help us get back home. Because some of us haven't been home for a while. And he doesn't just save us from the pit of hell. He does, right? He's our Savior. But more than that, his purpose is even greater than that. His goal is to provide for us how to live a full life now. Dallas Willard calls it eternal living as the image of God. That eternal life isn't something that happens when you die, but it happens the moment you surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, King, and now teacher. And as we move towards our new series, I'm excited to learn from Jesus with you all. It's going to change your life. It is powerful. Why? Because Jesus is the key to the power of heaven in your life today. Let's talk about who Jesus is not. Okay, Jesus is not an additive like that annoying voice at the gas station that comes on and says, for $3.99, you can go farther and faster, and your Pinto will turn into a Camaro. Like, that's not who, I just added that in there. They never do that. Thank you for laughing. That the opening hurt. I thought it was funny. What was I talking about? Okay, yes, that's right. Jesus is not an additive. He's not the STP to your best life now. That's not what he comes for. And then also, I'm reading this book called The Divine Conspiracy, and it's awesome. And it's interesting because Dallas Willard says that we've defined Christianity in a bumper sticker that he saw, that I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven, right? And that's true, but it's missing the point. It's missing the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ, that we are more than just forgiven, that we are to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We can't miss that Jesus wants to be our ultimate teacher. And the Apostle Paul talks about how the world has many teachers, has many podcasts and seven steps to this and all those things, but it has few fathers. And that's what's beautiful about Jesus. That in a world of great, great just criticalness, is that a word? Cool, okay, you're with me. In a world of great criticalness, my wife said, sure, the English major. Skeptics, people trying to bring you down. Jesus says, I'm not only going to teach you the basic elements of what it looks like to live a life of joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all those things. I want you to win. I'm behind you. I meet you in the darkest of places, and as a father should, I encourage you. Jesus takes care of the longing that we have. And I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton when it comes to the doctrine of original sin. He says, you don't have to look too far when it comes to the doctrine of original sin, that it speaks for itself. It's the only doctrine that is clear when you look outside and is clear when you look at the inside. And here's the hard truth that we have to embrace today if we're going to move on. We have to embrace this, that you haven't figured out how to conquer death and live life to the full now. You haven't figured it out. Some of you are about ready to crack. Some of you are on the edge. Anxiety and stress continues to control your life. Everything is out of whack. The hustle and bustle never seems to stop. The dissension in your marriage and all those things. We have to admit, in order for us to move forward, that anger, bitterness, self-promotion, greed, all those things, generational self-destruction, are not working. Amen? You have to admit that. But there's hope. There's hope. There's a teacher and a father that says that you can do it in a world that 50% of children today will be born into a single mother home. We need fathers. We need fathers. Jesus says there's hope. He believes it's the only way. Why? Listen to this truth, my brothers and sisters, that Jesus thinks you can do it. He thinks you can overcome, but only with his help. And he asks you this question, and he meets you right where you're at, and he stays, and he says, hey, I get that you're in a broken marriage, you're in a broken relationship, and you're stuck in this cycle of never enough and stress, but I have a way, and I want you to answer this question. Are you in? Are you in? We've tried education, we tried philosophy, we tried bigger armies and money and politics, and all those things have never succeeded. But Jesus says, hey, there's another way. Are you in? All you have to do is answer that question. Are you in? Because the truth is many of us know what's going on the inside. There are these two barrels, they looked exactly alike. You couldn't tell them. On the outside, you couldn't tell the difference between them. One had wine and one had vinegar. And the visitor came to the farmer and he asked the farmer, how do you tell the difference between wine and vinegar? And the farmer looked at him and he said, you just kick it and see what comes out. Some of you have been kicked right now. Some of you are struggling and I wonder what's coming out. Are you okay with that? So today, as we shift from understanding that we were created to be the image of God in a relationship with God and others, that is how we are complete, we also have to embrace the fact that we've fallen and we need redemption, and Jesus is the way. So we're going to shift towards a series that focuses on how to follow the way. Right? Because I want you to write this down. It's so important. In order to know how to become like Jesus and follow the way, we need to understand how Jesus became like Jesus. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the back. You can also open up, you can open up your Bibles on your phones. And then also, while you have your phones out, for those of you that are saving paper, God bless you. Do me a favor and check in on social media. Say at Cross Culture Church, come with me next week. Let's go share the love. Hashtag abide. Not fitness journey, but abide. And then get off of Facebook, because much like they know what you're shopping for before you say it or even think it, we know if you're online. So we're watching you. We have to watch four-year-olds. You know, they get out of control. So let's go ahead and start. John 14, verses 15. This is so crucial as we begin to understand how to follow the way. Jesus says this in verse 15. He says, if you love me, if you want to know the way, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And remember, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let's break this down. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And the command is what we've already talked about. It hasn't changed for God throughout history. Jesus even says it. He says it might be old to you, you may have never ever seen it, but it's exists and it's been old. But until you live it and activate it, it doesn't become new for anyone. And this command is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, if you love me, if you're in, start there. Start with loving God and loving others. And you might say, Michael, that's hard. It's hard to love others, especially the traffic in GVR now and the construction. They said one lane on Tower Road. That was terrible. But it's hard to love people when they cut you off and tell you you're number one in their life. It's hard. Right? But it's hard because look in the mirror. It's hard to love ourselves. But here's the sobering truth. There is no other way. Jesus doesn't give you an out. The truth is he believes that you can do it, but you can't do it alone. And then we go on to verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, because you can't do it alone, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I will give you an advocate. I will give you a helper. You are not alone. I am not only your Savior and your teacher, but I am your Father, and I will be with you, and my presence will be with you. And I love the Greek word here, the paraklete. It basically means somebody that's been summoned. That's the same, right? To be by your side, to be at your aid, to remind you that you're never, ever alone. And Jesus is so smart. I think sometimes we forget how smart Jesus is, right? That he had this life figured out. He knows you need a helper day to day, and he recognizes that coming to church once every 6 weeks for an hour and being on your best behavior ain't going to change anything. He knows that the change happens in the day to day. The change happens when nobody's watching. The change happens when your children are watching. Or when your wife, and it's just you and your wife, or nobody's watching at work, Jesus knows that you need to get to the root of the issue. And the only way for you to be able to overcome is to have him with you every moment. Amen? You can clap for that. And then he goes on. He says, this Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because they don't see him or know him. And the play on words here is so important for us to just stop and focus on. He's saying, ultimately, the world is shallow. The world is surface. That our identity, everything we've done, the ways that we live are founded on the external, which doesn't last. So that's why the world can't see him. But when you surrender your life to Christ, you know him, and he lives with you and will be in you. Remember how this works. Jesus is the first helper. He conquers death. He goes to the grave and he conquers death by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he rises and he gives you life, life eternal. And then he sits at the throne, right, over heaven and earth. But he sends the second helper, who is really him, his presence, to come and help you to overcome. Why? Because his strategy, like I said, there's no way out. His strategy is you. His strategy to bring the kingdom of God to earth, the ways of heaven to earth, to get the rivers that we don't know about from heaven flowing to the dirt, right? His strategy is you, and it's with the Holy Spirit's help. And the reason I think as we turn forward, it's so important for us to talk about it, we are living a life that many would call powerless. We are not living the life that God intended us to live, and you need the power of the living God inside of you to change. It's the same Holy Spirit that performed miracles. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised people from the dead. It's the same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus his resurrection power. We can't miss that God says, hey, in order for this to work, that is to love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to help you. And I love this next passage, as we've talked about, in this broken world. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to save you and then good luck. Many of us are living the good luck life, like, I don't know. No, Jesus says this to you because he claims you as his beloved, as his children. He goes, I will not leave you as orphans. It's beautiful. I will not leave you alone. If you feel alone, that's a lie. I am there with you. And the reason you need to be with. The reason I need to be with you is because you need to be reminded. How many here can agree that sometimes change happens when you're just reminded of something? Could you imagine that the living God, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, sends his power and his presence, if we listen and move away the clutter, begins to remind us of what's true. That we aren't defined by our failures. We aren't defined by our achievements. We're simply defined by love. We're defined as the image of God. And we can't miss how important it is that we are not alone. Everybody say, I'm not alone. Amen. And I love the Greek here when he says, I will come to you. The English doesn't capture it. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying is, I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you and never stop. Even when you're distracted by your failure or your career, even when you're distracted by your broken marriage, even when you're distracted by your estranged children or whatever failures you've had, it doesn't matter. I will keep coming after you, and I will not stop. Amen? That ultimately you have been called to be people that are admired because of your love. Listen to me. As parents, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to change you to is to be somebody that's admired by their children. Husbands, the Holy Spirit wants you to be admired by your wife. Wives, the Holy Spirit wants you to be admired by your husbands. Your bosses need to admire you. Why? Because you have the power of the living God inside of you. Amen? So as we go on this journey and begin to understand the way and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in us as we position ourselves and begin to discipline ourselves and focus on truly who we're supposed to be, you got to come back next week to find out more. Right? This is going to be one of the most powerful series at Cross Culture Church. But before we can do that, right, we got to get that first button in the first hole illustration. Anybody tired of that? No? Okay. Good. Right? Yeah. Amen. You got to get that first step right. For many of you, you're living this life alone. And you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And he's calling to you. Not only did he create you to be the image of God, to have purpose, but he's also redeemed you in a fallen and broken world. And he's here to say, you are not alone. And we do this every week, no matter what. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you're ready to follow the way and you're ready to say that you're in, I want you to raise your hand. Who cares what anybody thinks? Raise your hand if you want to do this for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time. Raise your hand if you're ready to surrender your life to Christ. Jesus is calling us to spread the good news. That is that he is the answer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He represents unconditional love, the type of love that says, I have claimed you as my son, as my daughter, and I will never stop. Surrender. So what do we need to do today? How do we act today? Number one, we said it. Start to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, what does that even mean, right? I grew up in and around a church that they would say these things, and I'm like, okay, that doesn't make any sense. It's not tangible to me. Well, the truth is this doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not logical. But for you to start to live the life that God has for you, like you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, he wants you to surrender your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. When you wake up in the morning, say, God, fill me with your presence. God, begin the work in me. What do you have to lose? You haven't figured it out. God, start to make me to be the type of man that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and purpose. Amen. Number one, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, show up, come back. My mentor always says to me, Michael, just keep showing up and do what's right and watch God move. All you have to do is show up. So come back next week and invite somebody that doesn't know Christ, that needs to be in, that needs to know the way. And then lastly, come back to starting point next week. It is a crucial class for the growth in our church. We begin to look at ways we can truly grow in Jesus Christ. You can show up and come to church and begin to learn the surface level, but go deeper with us in Starting Point. Amen? So we've reached our time in the service where we respond. We do communion every week, not to devalue the meaning of it, but to remember what needs to be central, and that is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That when we take the cup, we remember that his blood was shed for us. When we eat the cracker, we remember that his body was broken for us. And we invite only those who are in, who've accepted the free gift of grace, to take communion. And then we have prayer partners up here that want to pray with you. There's power in praying. And like I said, if you're insecure about coming up here, remember, some people just come up here to thank God for what he's doing in their life. Just come and talk to somebody. And then we don't do an offering bucket. We have an offering box in the back. Because of your generosity, we begin to see people who are struggling in addiction of alcoholism find sobriety. We can clap for that. Remember, getting the first things first is so important. So we invite you to bring your tithe, your 10%, and put it in the offering box with your Connect card. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you so much that you are a God that doesn't tell us to do something you haven't done first. Lord, thank you that you are a God that meets us right where we're at, God. Thank you for providing the way and not make us try to stumble around to find it. Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and that we submit to that. We submit to the work of your Spirit in our life to help us to become all you want us to be. Bless this time as we respond and worship you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.